We're very grateful again to have Brother Browning with us today, and we look forward to what God has laid upon his heart. I'm so glad you're here to hear him, and trust that God will encourage you this morning as we have this time together. Brother Browning, if you'd come.
And it's good to see you all this morning, to be here again. It's such a blessing for us. And for those that weren't in the Sunday school hour, we just can think back as to when I first began coming here to Berean was when Pastor Bob and Hazel were starting the church back in 69. And I was a college student at Washington Bible College and spent time with them and seeing the church get started and to grow and expand and go from one building to another. You know, it was just good to see. And just thank God for the time of training that I got even while I was here, putting what I was learning at college into practice and preparing me to head up into Canada to share with the Indian people. And we're with the Cree Indian people, and that's the largest group of Native people across Canada. And the people there at Loon Lake are one of the dialects. There's four distinct dialects. They have little differences in their language, some words, but they can understand each other. So it's a privilege to work with the Cree. We have really enjoyed it. And for those of you that were new to us, we began in 1972 in British Columbia, working with the Shuswap people, and had our small airplane that we were using to fly to two different mission fields at that time. And as I mentioned, I got my pilot's license here in Manassas at the airport while I was going to college, and God worked it so that we could use that in the ministry in British Columbia. And then the Lord led us to Saskatchewan about 15 years later. But all of our children were born in British Columbia. We have five children, and we just thank the Lord for each one. And in case some of you would like an update on what they're doing, our oldest daughter and her husband have been with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and now are with Operation Mobilization and going back to Japan. So he's originally from Japan, and so when he was raising his two boys, he taught them Japanese. And so living in Japan, we found out that our grandchildren could speak better Japanese than they could English. And, but they're on furlough right now in Calgary, Alberta, and they're picking up on their English now that they're back in the States. And our other daughter, Kathy, and her husband live in Boone, North Carolina, the headquarters of Samaritan's Purse. And because he's Lebanese and can speak Arabic, French, and English, he has the ministry of going to the Middle East and opening up areas for the shoebox ministry in those Muslim countries. And is it dangerous for what he's doing? Why? It certainly is. But is it dangerous for us living here with things that happen? Yes, it is. Wherever we are in the will of God, that's the safest place to be. And so he travels over there about a week, 10 days out of a month into different places. Last week he was in Cyprus training some people from other countries that Cyprus is a safe place so that they can come from some of these Muslim countries and get some training how to use the shoebox ministry. And in most of those places they're able to put a Bible correspondence course in the box and give them to the children. And then these people are trained to help them to understand the gospel and to see some come to know the Lord. So that's a tremendous ministry. And so they have three children And our other son, Rick, lives in Loon Lake, and he's got four children. Mm-hmm. So they have lived nearby, and we've enjoyed getting together with them. And he's done some preaching and teaching and directs Bible camp, but he also has his own auto mechanic shop to pay the bills. And so God is using him and his family there. Ron is our second son. He had been in ministry, some with Interact Ministries. Present time, he's not with Interact, but he's taking, doing some ministry or carpentry work, and trying to figure out what the next step is for them. They have three children and live on the other end of Saskatchewan from us, about 5-hour drive away. So we get to see them not quite as often as our other son. And Debbie, our youngest daughter, she has just finished a 3-year tour with Life Action International, which is a revival type ministry that's been mostly in the South and the West. And she plays the piano and sings. And so she just finished that, and she's waiting on the Lord to see what he has for her on their next step. So God has been really faithful to us, and we thank God for how he's using our children. And we look back as to how Brian helped form that. When we come back on furlough and spend time here, there was one time when we didn't have a place to stay for a week. And can you imagine, we lived in the basement here for about a week, and we took different classrooms for our bedrooms, and it worked out perfect. And then we moved on to another location. So with 5 children, 7 of us traveling, you can imagine how it'd be a little difficult at times. But the Lord is good. And they look back at those times of on furlough even, of some good memories. Like when they stayed here and there was someone that was a good friend of Bob and Hazel, Dwight Briggs, introduced us to a couple that owned a cabin at Lake Jackson. And so we'd headquarters there for probably a month out of the furlough time. So we had a cabin all of our own on Lake Jackson. And that was a blessing. And our kids have fond memories of that. So I would like us to look into Luke chapter 3 at this time. And look at the life or the ministry that John the Baptist had. But before we look into those, just wanted to mention about just 2 weeks before we were to come on this furlough, early September, got a call from my sister that my dad was in the hospital. He's 96. He wasn't doing very good. From what the report from the doctors, because of his blood pressure was low and there was internal bleeding, that said he could be a couple of days that he could live or a couple of weeks. So we were praying about what we should do. We were planning on coming down a few weeks later anyway. You know, should we bump things up and hurried back? So I was praying, Lord, what should we do? Because we weren't quite ready to leave. We were having a young girl come from a Bible college to do her internship of her 4th year at Loon Lake to help out in the ministry. And she wasn't going to be coming for another week. And so that would throw things off a little bit. And so I got up the next morning after hearing about my dad being so ill, and I was praying and reading the Word. And that's when I was reading in Luke chapter 3 about how God will make straight paths for us in our lives, how we need to trust in him in a moment-by-moment time. I remember many times in the ministry of the past 44 years of quoting and praying Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. And some translations say he will make your paths straight or make them clear to you. And so I was trusting and waiting on the Lord to know just what to do. And I didn't have any, you know, urgent feeling from the Lord that I should rush off to, you know, make reservations on a plane to get back to see my dad. It just sort of gave me a peace that that I would know that I didn't really need to go at that particular time. And then the rest of that day, I got a phone call from my sister again, and she said, well, they gave him some medication, his blood pressure came back up, and his bleeding stopped, and he seems to be like he was before. So there were a lot of us were praying, and it's just one example of how God gives us direction in our lives. And we don't need to just go into a panic, but we need to wait on him and trust in him. And as I read through these verses that the pastor read this morning, it brought that idea to my mind. And I wanted to just go through a bit of what John's ministry was here. Can you imagine the responsibility that John had and the privilege of preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, that was just an awesome privilege that he had, that the Messiah, the one that they'd been longing for, looking for centuries, he was finally there. And then John had the privilege to introduce him to those around him there at the Jordan River. You know, what a blessing that must have been. I'll just read from verse 3. It says, and he came into all the district around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley will be filled. Every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the smooth and the road, rough road, smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. It describes smoothing out the way for the Lord, making it ready for Jesus to be introduced to the world at that time. I heard somewhere that back in Bible times, if a city was expecting an important person, maybe a king from another city, area, that they would go to the work of just leveling out the roads to make a good impression on this one that was coming to see. And the hills that were higher, they would level them down, and they would fill in the valleys and make the roads straight. And if they were rough, they would smooth them out, so it would be just an easy entrance into that city. And that's what John was doing. John had that opportunity to prepare the way for the Lord. To me, it reminds me of what it looks like in southern Saskatchewan. If any of you have ever been out there, it is flat and smooth. And wheat fields, a grain growing area, some of the best in the world. And often there's a joke that's told about southern Saskatchewan. It says you can see your dog run away from home for 3 days. And it's a lot like that. And as I was mentioning in Sunday school this morning, I called, I had FaceTime with the leader of our church in Loon Lake, the one that, on the reserve, and they had about 6 inches of snow this last week and high winds, and they said the power was out in the whole area for 23 hours with high winds and trees falling over. So we were safe down here in 85 degree weather. And I'm not sure what we'll get when we get back home. When John began his ministry and with the preparing the way for the Lord, it says in verse 3, he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. People needed to realize that they needed to repent of their sins. But this was a baptism of repentance, a ministry that's different than our ministry that we have today. Ours is similar, but not quite the same. God doesn't command us to preach a message of the baptism of repentance, but he does give us the ministry of a baptism of a repentance of sin that each of us have, and receive Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's our ministry that we have. And but we do have a ministry like John of preparing people's hearts to hear the word of God. And sometimes it's difficult. And we often have to depend upon the Lord to, how, Lord, can we bring down this mountain of struggles that some of the Indian people have, or these valleys of despair that they get themselves into because of past addictions and struggles that they've been involved in, and to make those roads smooth. We have, among our Indian people, they have a traditional religion. It's animistic, and it's believing in the spirit world, and they're much in fear of the spirits around them. And everything that they do is combined with how they do it kind of depends on, you know, they don't want to offend any of the spirits that are out there. And so it takes a lot of prayer and discernment to know how to help them to see that they don't have to be in fear of those things. It's just a trick of Satan to realize, to keep them bound in fear. And Christ will deliver us from them. From verse 7 down to 14 was some of the things that John the Baptist shared with the people that he was ministering to. And it says, so he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear fruit, good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. The crowds were questioning him, saying, what then shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and he said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to do. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force, or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. as John was sharing with the people what they needed to do, it was mainly living by what God had given to the people, to the Jewish people, the Ten Commandments, the law. And at this point, it was before Christ had come onto the scene and before his death, burial, and resurrection had fulfilled the demands of the law. And so he was sharing with them what they should do, their type of living, how they were to live. And we thank God for many of the people that we have in our church, in a community that are following the Lord. Just wanted to mention in the slides this morning that this our church, approximately from 30 to 45 that come out. We just thank the Lord for the leadership that we have. Kenneth is our main leader. He takes turn preaching. Thomas, one of the other leaders, he's taking his turn preaching this morning. But to realize that, you know, Ken came to know the Lord back in the mid-80s. And things were going well. He had a young family, and he was beginning to become a part of the church. And things were, as their children were getting older and some of them were getting education, he moved away from Loon Lake to Saskatoon. His wife was taking nursing training. And so the church was getting to kind of a low point because some of their leaders had moved away. And so we were asked to come in about 2000 to move to Loon Lake to help get the church back up again, because it was only just a handful that were around there and not enough leadership to really keep it going. So we moved there 16 years ago. And during that time, Ken was still a part of the fellowship. And then 11 years ago, a tragic thing happened in Ken's family. His wife ran out on him, and it just devastated him. And we were all praying, and he was praying, and yet the burden of this just was so heavy that he just kind of gave up and just went to the way of the world for a while. And he tells us later that he knew what he was doing was wrong, but he was mad at God for allowing this to happen. And during the process of time, while his wife was away, she had become pregnant. Then she came back to the home, and Ken invited her back. Even though she hadn't fully repented, it was kind of a strange situation. She didn't have any other place to go, and she came back, but Ken invited her in. And then, a bit later, a son was born. And Ken just took to this young boy as if it was his own son and helped raise him. And it's been a struggle. And during that time, he still hadn't come back to the Lord. A few years went by, and he was still not coming back. I began a men's group dealing with alcohol problems and drugs. And so I was meeting one day a week, and Ken decided to come, and one of his friends that was not a believer. And so they were going through this counseling course, and it was a Christian one, and dealing with issues. And I could tell Ken was getting close to coming back to the Lord. Just by the things he was talking, he was just overcome by embarrassment, by shame of what he had done, walking away from the Lord, that he just... it was just a hard thing for him to just admit that he had done wrong and going away. As we were into our course, about partway through, one day Ken and his friend that was taking the course were driving to Meadow Lake, a half hour away. Halfway there, well, his friend was driving. There was a farm tractor going down the road. And so he pulled out to pass the farm tractor and just got to the back end of the tractor. And all of a sudden, the tractor just turned across his lane to go across there with no signal or anything on a tractor. And they hit the back of that tractor hard. Well, the driver had his seatbelt on. He was unhurt. Ken did not have his seatbelt on, and he, when they hit the tractor, he went forward and hit the dash. His head broke out the windshield. He was cut up and dislocated his hip, and oh, he was in bad shape. So that's one of the times when we had to go down to Saskatoon Hospital, 3.5 hour drive, to visit him. And so when we were there was a lot of the family around and to be with him. He was all bandaged up and cut. And so when some of the family moved away a little bit, I just came over closer to him and told him we were praying for him. And he looked up at me and he says, "I was praying for this." And I kind of thought, well, did I hear right? And I said, "Ken, what do you mean?" And he said, "Well, this is what the Lord is using to get me back with him." And, you know, God doesn't always use those kind of incidences in people's lives. But Ken needed it because he was struggling. His heart, he wanted to come back. And yet the shame and the guilt and when he is flat on his back, he decided to come back. And so it was a struggle for him, a few months of therapy and various things. He was back on his feet again. And the first opportunity he had, he got together with the men of the church and confessed that he had walked away from the Lord and asked his forgiveness, our forgiveness. And he said he'd asked God's forgiveness. And he was restored. And what a blessing it's been to see his growth after that. It just put a new power in him, you know, from the Holy Spirit, what we learned about this morning in Sunday school. And so he has been really growing, but there's still another struggle with his wife. She hasn't completely come back, like she confessed to be a Christian before, but then she talks like she's a Christian, but she hasn't fully committed. She has some struggles of her own. So we keep praying. And so Ken still accepts his son, you know, the one that's not really his own, but is still raising him. And so these are some of the issues that some of the people go through. And we just thank God for the testimony that Ken has for standing true to the Word of God and forgiving, you know, forgiving his wife for what she did. Our fellowship also has a ladies group, and Ruth meets with them once a week. It's neat to see their desire to grow in the Lord. And one of the books that they'd been studying and working was A Woman After God's Own Heart, you know, in just different areas of their lives that they need to be in obedience to God and, you know, submitting to their husbands and one thing after another in the book. And so it's been great to see how God is working. So these are some of the hills that need to be made low in our ministry of these people, and the valleys that need to be filled in, the crooked roads that need to be made straight. And it's not just alcoholism, but his drugs and gambling get a real hold. And I've heard some of the men talk about that gambling is almost worse than the drinking, because you can do it when you're sober and you know what you're doing, and yet you're spending more money often than you do when you're drinking, and you're still neglecting family, because some of them are really get addicted to that. And pornography and anger are other areas of that they deal with. And many of them feel that there's no hope, but with Christ, all things are possible. And we thank God for what he is doing. Another example of one of the fellows in our church is Thomas. And he's, as I mentioned, is preaching in the service this morning. But he's had a rough background as well. When he became a Christian, he was part of the fellowship. And as a few years went by, his 12-year-old son got leukemia. And so this was a struggle for them. And about that time, he had become chief of the reserve that he was from. And there's a lot of pressures on them when they become chief, to be involved in things that a lot of them that are not quite right, in worldly activity, drinking and gambling and so forth. And so he was beginning to kind of wander a little bit. And then when his son got sick, we were praying, and about a year went by. When he was 13 years old, he passed away. And it really threw him, mainly because he was already kind of into the world a little bit, and it just brought him further. And so he just walked away from the Lord for a while as well, because of also being angry at God for taking his son. But the bright part of that is that his son had made a profession to accept the Lord. And when he was laying in the hospital, you know, just days before dying, he would ask his mom to read a storybook that he had about heaven. And he made it known that he knew where he was going, that he was going to heaven. And he knew that his time was short as well. And so he passed on, and both Thomas and his wife Jean had been strong Christians, and they both kind of wavered a little bit at times. But we thank God that as time passed, Thomas came back to the Lord and is now sharing and preaching. And it's neat because he's just about 60 years old now. He's got grandchildren, and he's considered one of the elders. There was also a funeral at Loon Lake while we were gone, and they were saying that some of the family wanted me to participate in that funeral. But since we were gone, they contacted Thomas as one of the elders, and so he was able to get up and share and pray. We just thank God that he is being used of the Lord in this way. So it's a tough ministry. It's a struggle. It's not easy, but yet God gives the strength and gives us wisdom that we need to carry on this ministry. And we all have the privilege of being a light to the community, to wherever we live. And God wants us to let our light shine so that others may see and follow him. And trust that each of you will be praying for our ministry. We thank you for the many years of your prayers and correspondence that you've had to us. And so we give thanks to God for what he is doing. And we look forward to going back. We plan to leave this area on November 3rd. We'll be going up to Davis College. It used to be Practical Bible Training School, where I graduated, and Bob and Hazel. And they have a missions day there, so we'll be sharing or being there for that, and then heading back to Saskatchewan. So in early November, we'll be getting back home, and just about the time when the snow comes and stays. So we'll be looking forward to being back and sharing with the people there. Well, let's just bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege we have of being light in a dark world. And Lord, in being salt to a world that there's been a lot of things happening just in the last few years that are so against your teaching and against what you stand for. So help us, Lord, to stand firm and be bright lights for you. And we thank you for each one here that they've been a part of the ministry that you've led us to over these years. So thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.